This morning we're continuing a series of lessons and a study about the Lord's church, looking at some of the different things that God teaches about His church, that His church is, and we started by looking at the teachings about the church being the kingdom of God, that eternal spiritual kingdom. Last week we were looking at what the Lord teaches about the church being the body of Christ. This morning we want to see what He teaches about the church as it is described as the temple of God. And to really understand that, we have to start in the Old Testament and go through a study about that physical temple that was built. Not that God was later to build His church to try to conform that to whatever that was established with that physical temple in the Old Testament. Rather, that physical temple of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, starting with it, was designed to be a shadow of the church that was going to be established. So we want to look at all of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, we can see that the New Testament lets us know this is a very appropriate and relevant study to undertake. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So he's asking that question. And of course, this is what we would call a rhetorical question. The answer to the question is one that should be understood by anyone that's a Christian. Do we not know that we are the temple of God? And he uses that plural, ye. Here in the South, we say y'all for that. But he says ye, that is plural. That's not the singular you. So he doesn't say each one of you individually is a temple unto itself that is a separate dwelling place of God in that sense. In this context, he says ye, all of us together, collectively, plurally, make up one temple. Ye are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, that is, His church. So here, Christians collectively, His church, he's describing there as being the temple of God. Well, we see that description given in even more detail in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, actually starting in verse 11, he's tying in the fact that Gentiles were not a part of the Old Covenant. Now, of course, there were some individual Gentiles who were brought into it, as we know. But the Old Covenant was made with the children of Israel, those descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we've also looked at in this study. That was what God had prepared as that was something we studied in detail about as we were looking at that subject of the church being God's kingdom. But God had designed that the physical nation of Israel would be His people, those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not make that covenant with any Gentile nation. So in Ephesians 2:11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there was a situation in the Old Covenant where the Gentiles were excluded, but he's also making a comparison there that outside of Christ, see, it would be one thing to not be included under the law of Moses. It's an entirely different matter to not be included in Christ. If we are outside of Christ, he says we are without hope and without God in this world. That would become a permanent situation, an eternal separation from God if we don't come into Christ. That's why that is so important that we are in Christ. We have to be a Christian in order to have eternal salvation. And he's teaching that right there in that verse. And so in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles have been brought in to be included in Christ by the same way in which Jews are included. That is by obedience to the gospel of Christ. But we that are Gentiles in the flesh, he says, are made near to God by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. that is, Jew and Gentile. He's made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we looked at that passage last week as it teaches there about, again, the church being the body of Christ, as all are brought into that one body, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. But then he builds upon that in these last four verses of chapter 2 here in Ephesians, when he says there in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now again, we see this collective or plural pronouns used describing us here, but as together then being one temple that is a habitation of God through the Spirit. But we are all fitly framed together, growing into this holy temple in the Lord, he says. Well, that temple, that building has a foundation, just like any building does. Here, the spiritual temple of God, his church, has a foundation. It's built upon the apostles and prophets. And he says Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone upon which that building is built. So we are that temple of God that he's describing there. And as individual members of the church, he says that we are all living stones in that temple. In the book of 1 Peter, if we can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious," that's speaking of Christ, he says, "ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So there we are, living stones in this temple of God, this house of God, this building. So there's one building, and we're all part of it when we're in Christ as his church. But we as members are the living stones in that temple. And we are built on that that precious stone, that chief cornerstone of it, Jesus Christ himself. So we see that that teaching in a number of places in the New Testament, so we can understand that as individual Christians, when we are in Christ, we are part of his church. And as we are members, individual members of his body, and he made that comparison to the various parts of our physical bodies, and we as Christians are members of that one spiritual body. Well, here we are as Christians, living stones built up together into that one holy temple that is the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are to be offering up these spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so he's tying in also with the description of the temple, the role of the priests. And in fact, the very next verse, or verse 5 itself, says that we are a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, he calls us a royal priesthood. So we are in Christ, the King of the kingdom, and we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. So that's all of us together as Christians. So we see this very important description of the church as God's temple. But to fully understand that, we have to understand the shadow of it. Now, Colossians chapter 2 lets us know that these ordinances that were in the law of Moses were shadows of the things that were to come to be established in Christ as part of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So he describes those things of the law of Moses, and that law is a religious law, he says, was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. And so we're not going to be judged anymore by those things that were in the law of Moses, but those things in that law, and he refers there to the laws concerning what foods were clean or unclean, what they could eat or drink, what was the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, all those things, he says, were shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So he designed all those ordinances and all those things of the Old Testament by that law to be a shadow of what was to be fulfilled in Christ. And that is very true of the tabernacle and then later the temple that replaced it. But if we go back to the book of Exodus to chapter 25, it's in chapter 20 when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. But he didn't just give Israel Ten Commandments and that was it. He gave those Ten Commandments there that he wrote on the tables of stone. But he gave them many more laws for them to follow as a nation. There were many religious laws. It was also a civil law for the nation. But starting in chapter 25, God gives that commandment to build a tabernacle that would be a sanctuary for God there during that time of his covenant with the people of Israel under the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25. Let's read there verses 8 and 9. He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So here he says that he would, this sanctuary, this tabernacle would be built, that would be for God to dwell among his people, and it would have to be made after the pattern that God was going to give. And that's what was done. And in the rest of this chapter, and it really involves everything from chapter 25 all the way through the end of the book of Exodus, which is chapter 40. So really we have 16 chapters. The last 16 chapters of the book of Exodus contains mostly the commandments that God gave for that pattern, for the making of the tabernacle and all that was associated with that. And then how they followed that pattern, made all those things, and then it was all set up and followed as God designed it. So that's what the last 16 chapters of the book of Exodus are principally about. Starting there in chapter 25 that we read when God said, "Make me a sanctuary, this tabernacle, where I would dwell among the people of Israel." Well, what did we just see a moment ago about the spiritual temple that the church is? What did we see there in Ephesians chapter 2, and what did we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in those places that the temple is where God dwells among us. God dwells among his people, spiritual Israel today, through his church, or in his church, and that's the spiritual temple that we are. So we can see that foreshadowed with that very language that he uses when he commanded them to build the tabernacle, the shadow of the church. The tabernacle is where God would dwell among physical Israel, as the temple, the spiritual temple, his church, is where he dwells among his people, spiritual Israel, Jews and Gentiles, all that are in Christ today. Now, we're obviously going to not have enough time to read 16 chapters of the book of Exodus right now. If we really wanted to give all the proper detail to look at these shadows, we would take off from right here in Exodus 25 and keep right on going through chapter 40. So why don't we cover that by hitting a few of the highlights to note some of the verses that follow this along. We'll summarize some of this. In Exodus chapter 25, right after giving that commandment to make the tabernacle after God's pattern that he was going to give in verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 25, in verses 10 through 16, he then spoke about the Ark of the Covenant that was to be made. And so he gave them the exact specifications and everything, the pattern for making the Ark of the Covenant. So that was going to be placed within the tabernacle. So we're breaking this down into the sections as God gave that there. So the commandments about the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25, 10 through 16. Then about the mercy seat and the cherubims that would be in the most holy place in the tabernacle, in verses 17 through 22 there in Exodus chapter 25. Then after that, he gave them the pattern and the instructions for making the table, the showbread, the candlesticks, those things that would be in the holy place. That's in verses 23 through 39 of Exodus chapter 25. But verse 40, if we can read that one, at the very end of Exodus 25, after giving all those different components that would be inside the tabernacle, both in the holy place and the most holy place, he said in verse 40, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount," which is exactly what they did. Well, then there's the pattern for the tabernacle, the building itself, all of Exodus chapter 26, or most of it. The first 30 verses of Exodus 26 are about the instructions for the making of the actual building, the tabernacle. And verse 30 in Exodus 26 says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Over and over again, he says, this is going to follow the pattern that I've given you. So God gave an exact pattern for the shadow of the church, and they were to follow that pattern precisely, and they did. And so there was the pattern for the building of the tabernacle itself. Next, in Exodus 26, 31 through 37, he gave instructions for a veil that would separate the two parts of the sanctuary, the temple. And it would divide the holy place where the table, and the candlesticks and the showbread would be, from the most holy place, as God referred to it, where the mercy seat was and the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. And he would give instructions that the priest would go into the holy place on a daily basis to conduct the service of the tabernacle, but only the high priest would go into the most holy place, and that only on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And so God made a division in the two parts or the two sections of the tabernacle and gave commandments for each of those sections in the tabernacle. But all of that was significant and had relevance to the shadows of the church, as we'll see in just a moment, Lord willing. Well, in Exodus 27, 1 through 8, he gave instructions about building the altar for the tabernacle. And in verse 8 of Exodus 27, he said, "Howbeit with boards shalt thou not make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." So over and over again, he says, as it was shown to you according to this pattern, by this fashion, you do it exactly like that. Then he describes the court of the tabernacle in verses 9 through 18 of Exodus 27. And then the vessels and the lamp in verses 19 and 20. And all of that later has significance in as God hallowed those things to be used only in his service. So the tabernacle and all that was in it was to be set apart, to be holy to God, only used for his service. What happened when Belshazzar took those vessels of the temple that his father Nebuchadnezzar had removed from the temple and taken them over to Babylon? When Belshazzar took those things out and had that feast to with the thousand of his lords, and they took out those vessels, and they were becoming drunken with them and worshiping all those idols of gold and silver and wood and brass and stone and all of that. That's when the handwriting came on the wall, and Belshazzar paid for that with his life that night, and his kingdom came to an end that night as he defiled those holy vessels to the Lord. And more on that particular point later, as we'll see some other verses about that, Lord willing. But that's what happened when the vessels of the temple were defiled. Well, he describes those vessels that were to be made for the use in the tabernacle there in Exodus 27, verses 19 and 20. Well, let's read Exodus 27 and verse 21, where he says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil," that is outside of the veil, "which is before the testimony," so that veil was before the Ark of the Testimony, "and outside of that," which is in the holy place, he said, "Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." So there the priests would conduct their daily service in the holy place of the temple. All right, now just for a moment, we will go back over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8. And he's going to quote from these passages in Exodus that we've been highlighting here. But in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, Let's look at verses 1 through 6 as he is describing these shadows and how it's fulfilled in the new covenant in the Lord's church. Hebrews 8, 1 to 6. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there were our priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That's Christ and the fulfillment of those shadows in the New Testament. But those things that we're reading about here in Exodus, he says they had to be, everything and those shadows had to be followed according exactly to the pattern that was given to Moses. And these things are shadows of what was going to be fulfilled of these heavenly things. So that's what we're looking at here in the Old Testament, those shadows. But as we saw with the priests, that they were designated to do that daily service in the tabernacle there in Exodus 27, 21. Well, then Exodus 20, chapter 28, that whole chapter is about the clothing that the priests would wear. And in verse 43, at the very end of Exodus 28, he says, "And they shall be put upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." So this was the priesthood. Aaron and his sons, only the priests, could go into the holy place of the temple. Later, Judah had a king that Uzziah, or Azariah, the other name he was known by, who went in himself into the holy place and took upon himself that authority that God didn't give him. And he was struck at that time and made a leper for the remainder of his days for doing that. So these commandments that God gave for the tabernacle, for the priests, and everything that went into that, it was by an exact pattern, and no deviation from it could be tolerated. Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's own sons, his two oldest sons, offered strange incense unto the Lord. And in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, they were struck dead by the Lord for that. So any violations of any of these commandments met with severe punishment from God Almighty for defiling his tabernacle. And so the priests were to be hallowed and consecrated for their office. That's covered in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 35. But all that we're reading about with the priests, the association of the priests with the service of the tabernacle, I mean, you can't separate those two things. The tabernacle was designed and built, and the priests to be the ones to serve the Lord in that work there with that tabernacle, including the daily sacrifices. And that was commanded in Exodus 29, 36 through 42. But when God gave all those commandments for the tabernacle and the priests, what was the reason that he made a priesthood? Well, the priests themselves were a shadow of what was to come, including the high priest. As we just read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus is the high priest. Well, he was foreshadowed by those high priests of the Old Testament, but they had to make a sacrifice for their own sins. And so they were offering every year at the Day of Atonement those things for on behalf of their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Jesus is the true high priest who goes to the most holy place of all in heaven by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's Jesus in the role of high priest, but under him we are the priests of God today. In the book of Malachi, if we can turn to chapter 2, in Malachi chapter 2 verses 4 through 8, the Lord spoke about the covenant that he made with Jacob's son Levi, that covenant of priesthood in verses 4 through 8 of Malachi 2. He says, "You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with you, with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did unto many, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's what he was saying to the priests through Malachi the prophet in his time. So these priests had corrupted that covenant that he had made with their father Levi. Levi, who feared the Lord and spoke truth and turned many away from iniquity. And God made that covenant of priesthood with him. And all of Levi's descendants were supposed to be like that and have the fear of the Lord. They were supposed to love righteousness and hate iniquity, turn away from the evil themselves and do good, and then turn many others away from evil. But instead of doing that, they had corrupted that covenant. And so then in chapter 3, the Lord was looking for forward to a new day, the fulfillment of the shadow. Those earthly priests, Aaron and his descendants, were shadows of what was to come. In Malachi 3, 1 through 4, the Lord said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." So there was going to be a new day. But this is looking forward to the new covenant, as he's giving a prophecy there of John the Baptist, and that's quoted in the New Testament. So John the Baptist would prepare the way, and then the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, Christ himself would come, and he would refine, he would purify those sons of Levi, the spiritual children of Levi, and we are that. We are the spiritual children of Levi if we fear the Lord, because in Christ we are all priests. That's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are the holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are that royal priesthood. And so we have that job to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus, as we read just a moment ago in 1 Peter 2, 5. So that's the role that we have as priests under the Lord. So we're all priests in the New Testament, and we're all to offer up those spiritual sacrifices, and we're to please God and make those offerings in righteousness with the fear of the Lord. And Christ, the high priest, is going to be working in us to purify us, so that we can be offering up everything to him, holy and pleasing in his sight. That's exactly what God intended for the fulfillment of those shadows that we were reading about in the Old Testament. And if we had further time through the rest of those chapters in Exodus, he gave instructions about the altar of incense and the Day of Atonement, the atonement money, the laver of brass, the holy anointing oil and perfume, all of those things. And all that was fulfilled, and it was all completed as God said and according to that pattern. And then God's glory filled the house, when that tabernacle, when it was completed. In Exodus chapter 40, let's read those last five verses of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up there, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings." So that was that original tabernacle. And that was the place that God would dwell among Israel. You know, as we saw earlier, he said that in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. He repeated that in Exodus chapter 29, verses 43 through 46. As he again said, he would be dwelling among the children of Israel in this tabernacle that he filled with his glory there in chapter 40. Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46. There he said, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Well, how do we fulfill that today? Well, we are together that holy priesthood and that temple. And so we're both in Christ as his church. Well, we are the priests in that serve in that tabernacle, but together we are that holy temple that is the dwelling place of the Lord, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 3:16 earlier. Well, we have to be holy to the Lord, though, and not defile that temple. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As he's going to use a lot of the language we were just reading there in Exodus here, as he's once again describing us as his temple and what we need to do to be able to please him as living stones in that temple today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God will dwell among us, and we are his temple, but we have to come out from this world and be separate to him, to be holy to him. Now, he gives a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read verse 16 a while ago. Let's read 16 but with verse 17 also. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Well, what if we are defiling the church as one of the members of it, as one of the living stones in this temple? What if our conduct is unholy? Well, there's no place for there being an unholy vessel in the temple. We mentioned a while ago what happened in Daniel 5 when Belshazzar defiled those holy vessels to the Lord. Well, far be it from us to ever defile the church by our conduct, our behavior, by bringing shame to the Lord, by turning to sin and wickedness. We do not want to ever be guilty of that, because what did the Lord do with that first tabernacle when the Israelites defiled it? They turned away from him. They didn't listen to him. They did not obey his commandments, and they became unholy. Well, that tabernacle was reared up in Shiloh for its permanent location in Canaan, and God destroyed it because they had defiled it. And so he gave that punishment. Then later they built the temple by Solomon, and it was opened. And then God warned them, if you do what you did before, he said, I'll destroy this temple like I did the tabernacle in Shiloh. He said that in Jeremiah chapter 7 and again in Jeremiah chapter 26. Well, did they learn or did they repeat the same error? They defiled the temple. They were unholy. They were wicked. And God forsook them and forsook the temple, and it was destroyed. And so then another one was built to replace it. What happened to it? Well, it was destroyed also in AD 70. So there was that pattern where God had made his covenant with Israel until the nation was put out of existence there in AD 70. And that was the end of physical Israel. But it ended on that sour note with the final destruction of the second temple after the tabernacle and the first temple had met the same fate, because they had turned away from the Lord, they had defiled it, and so God rejected them. Well, if we defile that holy temple today, if we are defiling his church as a one of the living stones in it, then we are also going to be destroyed, he warns us there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. We better be very mindful not to do that. Instead, we need to remember what Christ's purpose is for the church and what he's trying to accomplish in us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. It says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, that should be us as an individual stone, and then all of us together as His church. That needs to be us, holy, without blemish, without spot. We need to be undefiled. And that should be our goal as individuals, as well as for the entire structure, that temple of God. Let's close in Revelation chapter 15 as He gives this great vision of the hereafter, the reward in heaven for those who overcome. And this is our goal. So Revelation chapter 15 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, and who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Well, those seven plagues, as pictured here in Revelation, that's God's punishment for those that do not turn to Him. But look at the great reward as it's described, and as He's again using those shadows from the Old Testament of the temporal and the tabernacle of the testimony as symbols of what His eternal dwelling place will be for us in heaven as His church. But that's when we overcome. And if we do overcome, then we will be there on that, standing on that sea of glass with the harps of God, singing that new song in that holy temple of God in heaven for eternity. What a great picture He gives us, and a great hope that He gives for us to be able to be there. But we have to be in Christ. We have to be as part of His church, to be a stone in that temple, to have a hope of being in there as part of that for eternity. So if you haven't yet done that, this morning is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can be added to Christ, to His church, and become a living stone in that temple. And if you will then seek the Lord and follow Him, He will refine you as He's sitting in that position as the one refining those and purifying the sons of Levi, so that you can offer up sacrifices and righteousness to the Lord, accepted by God in Christ. That's the work He's doing with us every day. And if we continue to follow Him and grow in Him, He's going to make us into that holy church without any blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we can be there with Him in eternity. If you need to obey the gospel this morning and be baptized into Christ, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have not been holy to the Lord, if you've not been separate from this world and been seeking God as you should to be a holy and living stone in that temple, if you need to repent and come back to Him this morning, this is an opportunity for you also to do that at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.